So now that Mike took up all my time, I'm just kidding. Yeah, thanks for coming. It was great. Well, Brian's still away playing in the Philippines, and when the pastor's away, the youth ministers will play. So I am going to do today's sermon. He actually gave me the task of finishing up Corinthians. And last time, if you guys remember, I was here. I made a little bit, I teased Brian a little bit. I put up funny pictures of him, and it was kind of fun. But I decided to go a little bit easy on him this week. And I'm going to put the focus on someone else, namely myself. As my youth are quick to point out, I am really bad with the ladies, okay? I'm 26 years old. I don't have a girlfriend. I'm not obviously married or anything like that. And I think it's because I get nervous when I talk to pretty girls, okay? And so I have this issue. I have this problem. And so I went to the manliest, smoothest ladies' man I know and to ask for advice. Okay. Now, Dan, he is happily married, he has a beautiful wife, and I have it on good authority that even before he was married, he was quite the ladies' man, okay? So I went to Dan for some advice. I said, "Dan, you got to help me out because, obviously going to this guy for advice is never going to go wrong." And he said, "Oh, okay, Ryan, so you want to know how to talk to the girls. Well, what you got to do is you got to come up with some good pickup lines." And I said, "Pickup lines, that's kind of something the world does, right? I want to know Christian ladies." And he's like, "Well, come up with some Christian pickup lines." Because pickup lines are good for breaking the ice. They start conversations off, things like that. So I went on a quest, and I found some pickup lines. So we're going to go through a few of those right now. The seven best pickup lines for Christians, okay? So number seven, you guys can tell me if these are good or not. "For you, I would slay two Goliaths." Yeah? No? Okay. Let's try number six. "Before tonight, I never believed in predestination." Number five. "The word says, give drink to those who are thirsty and feed the hungry." How about dinner? Number four. "You put the cute back in persecution." Oh no, that's a bad one. Let's skip that one. Number three, "Excuse me, I believe you have one of my ribs." Number two, I'm proud of this one because I came up with it myself. "Looks like I'm going to need Jesus to rub mud in my eyes because you blinded me with your beauty." So cute. All right, and number one, and this is my segue into today's sermon because this is right out of what we're reading today. "The Bible says we should greet one another with a holy kiss." That's so romantic until you realize that the person I asked, this is his kissy face, so. That's how he won Christina's heart. So, it works apparently. Okay. Obviously, we're going through 1 Corinthians. I'm going to finish it out. We're going to read chapter 16. I'll go ahead and read that real quick here. Let's get that scary picture off there. 1 Corinthians 16. You can follow along. I'll go ahead and read it. Verse 1. "Now concerning the collections for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work is open to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanus were the first converts of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay. So, chapter 16. Paul's wrapping up his letter to the Corinthians, and he pretty much fills it with a lot of plans and a lot of logistics and a lot of greetings and things like that. So pretty much, it's really just a lot of boring stuff, and we don't really have to study it anyway, right? So this was, like I said, a short sermon, so thanks for coming. It was a lot of fun. Just kidding. Oh, scripture always has application, so let's find some. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you and praise you for loving us so much, God, that you were willing to reveal yourself to us through Scripture. We pray that this morning we can look in chapter 16 and we can find your intended meaning, God, what you gave to Paul to write down so that we may know what your will is for our life. I pray that you would bless me as I try and convey the message, and that we would all get to know you a little bit better through this study, and that we would all get to love one another through this study a little bit better. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So Paul's wrapping up his letter. And he concludes a few different things. He includes directions for the Corinthians for their collection. Obviously, the Corinthians make a collection and they send it to some other churches. He includes future plans, and he gives some commendations. He talks about some other church leaders at the time, how they're going to come through and they're to be followed and respected. He talks about some salutations, and he gives some conclusions. And when I first read this chapter, I said to myself, I know why Brian gave me this chapter, because there's really not a lot there to work with. And so he was being, you know, lazy, going to the Philippines, and gave me the difficult chapter. But like we talked about, there is, you know, always application for Scripture. So I just wanted to look at what Paul was talking about. What are some of the major themes of this chapter? How is he wrapping up all of the Corinthians with this chapter? And there was a couple of things that I was able to find. There's a few themes here. Number one, the Corinthian Christians are not alone, but they are part of a larger body. Just some quick history for you. This letter was written about the same time that Christianity was exploding throughout the world. If you've ever read the book of Acts, you get the sense that Christianity is just sweeping the world. For some reason, I guess, the world was ready for the gospel of Jesus. Can't imagine why. But churches were being just built everywhere. They'd be planted all over the world. And Paul mentions Asia, he mentions the early church in Jerusalem and Judea, and Corinth, because it was a city that we discussed is a big trade city, it's a big mercantile city, and it's a big crossroads. People go through it when they're going to different areas of the world. Corinth was one of the relatively earlier churches that were founded, okay? And because of that, it was a little bit bigger. It had a little bit more of a body of followers. And it was also in a culture that was very open with religion. If you guys remember, there's a lot of temples everywhere. The culture was very open. People were like, oh, you follow the goddess Athena, you follow Zeus, you have this weird religion called Christianity over here. It's all good. So they were very free and open with their Christianity, and there wasn't a lot of hindrance there. So that allowed them to work well, to grow without a lot of persecution, and they were very kind of a wealthy church. Compared to the churches in Jerusalem and Judea, which were under Roman rule, these churches were kind of struggling because they were under a lot of, they were struggling financially and with leadership and things like that because they were under a lot of persecution. And they relied upon the church in Corinth for a lot of their support, for a lot of financial support. They relied on the church in Corinth for a lot of prayer support, and obviously a lot of church leaders were coming out of Corinth because they were so familiar with a lot of different cultures, okay? So Corinth was a pretty important church in the early days of the church. And Paul is just reminding them that they are not themselves. They are not isolated. They are a part of a larger body of churches, of Christians, okay? And that's, I think, why Paul mentions so many churches, and he mentions so many people greeting them from different areas, and people are coming through and going here and going there, and they're taking up offerings, because Corinth is not just some backwaters church that not a lot of people know about. It is Corinth. It is the crossroads of a lot of the churches at the time. So Paul wanted to bring that to the forefront of their mind, and he wanted to point out that the Corinthian church needed to stay strong and united in order to be an effective part of the body of Christ. Okay, they were very important. All churches are important, and Corinth had a major role. It played a major part in the early church in the world. Paul realized this. Paul understood how these churches were all connected to one another and how Corinth was a big part of that. And he realized that they needed to remain strong or else they wouldn't be as effective playing their part in the body of Christ. He realized that the church needed to be unified. The entire letter of 1 Corinthians was geared towards addressing the divisive issues within the church. If you guys think back over the last few months that we've been going through 1 Corinthians, a lot of Brian and the rest of us have been giving you sermons, dealing with a lot of different issues that the Corinthian church was dealing with, okay? Paul talks about tongues. He talks about how to do that appropriately. He talks about leadership, how some say they followed Paul and some say they followed Apollos because they were better thinkers and speakers. But Paul addresses that we all need to be unified under Christ. Paul addresses prophesying, how that's done appropriately, biblically, and without distracting others. Paul hits on gender roles, how that was the role of men and women in the church and in teaching and learning, and how to do that without disrupting each other's ministry. He hits on giving up on our freedoms and rights. If you remember the last message I did, it was eating food meant for idols. And people thought they had the right to do that. They had the freedom through Christ to do what they wanted. But Paul hits on the idea that we need to give those things up and encourage our brothers and sisters, not tear them down with our own selfish desires. So Paul addresses all these issues, and the one thing all these issues have in common is that these things were dividing the church. They were taking and segregating groups of people, they were splitting people, they were hurting relationships within the church, and they were just tearing down a lot of things that Paul had built up in the church. And so Paul was addressing these things because he needed that church to stay strong and continue their ministry and their work for God. So these issues divided and lamed the Corinthian church, and because of that, they were laming and hurting other ministries around the world. Paul needed to address that. And so he realized that if we look back, he even hits on this earlier in Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12:26, he's talking about the body. of Christ. And he says this, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. The Corinthian church was a powerful church. And because of that, a lot of the churches were able to be planted, they were able to function well because of the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church was actually held up by the early church as an example of what churches could become. And a lot of churches would rejoice at the work that the Corinthian church was doing. However, all these issues were coming in, and they were dividing, and they were tearing down the people in the Corinthian church. And Paul needed to address this. He knew that if the Corinthian church was getting disease and was separating, that soon after, a lot of other churches would be feeling the pain. And so he kind of wraps up everything he's ever written, everything in this letter. He kind of just sums up everything he said in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16. In 13, he says this, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Now, when Paul says act like men, there's kind of a secret hidden tone there, or a hidden message there. It's pretty much a nice way of saying, don't act like little children, okay? Because we all know little kids. I know little kids are just, I mean, the only reason that they're still alive usually is because they look cute. Because little children are very selfish creatures. My hats go off to the people that work with children in the children's ministry and teachers, because, man, those kids, when you get them together, they'll play nice for a little while, but pretty soon they're bickering and arguing, and this is mine, get away from me, don't touch me, this is my side of the room, you know, whatever. I know if I were back there, I'd be strangling or something. I'm like, well, I do work with youth, and they're not much better, but really, those children ministry people are pretty awesome to deal with all that. But Paul is saying, you guys have been divided, you guys are bickering and arguing, and you can't do that. You guys need to be mature in your faith. You need to be strong in your faith. You need to be unified in your faith. You need to act like grown-ups. We can't do it without you guys. We can't have this awesome ministry going across the world without you guys. And you guys are being separated. You guys are bickering. Be strong and be united for us. Because not only are you uniting yourselves, you're uniting the rest of the churches with you. So the question there is, how? How, Paul? How are we going to unite? There's all these issues we're dealing with, and they're so difficult. And you've addressed a lot of them, but there's always going to be more. How are we going to be a strong, united church? How are we going to stand strong in our faith? And he answers that in the next verse, verse 14. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, because this verse sums up the epitome of what the Christian life should look like. This verse mirrors exactly what the ministry of Christ was. Verse 14, he says, let all that you do be done in love. He doesn't just say, let some of the things you do be done in love. He doesn't just say, whenever you show up to church on Sunday mornings, do some things in love and then go do whatever you want afterwards. He says, let all things you do be done in love. That means when you're at work, everything you do, every choice you make, everything you say, do it in love. When you're at home with your family, let all things be done in love. When you're here at church or doing some sort of ministry, do it in love. When you think you're alone by yourself, do it in love. Do everything in love. Jesus, God didn't become man, Christ, so that he could become a man, eat good food, hang with his buddies, you know, wield this power to become some king, get all this power, and then die at a happy old age. That's not what Jesus was about, right? Jesus came to be an example for us and to be an ultimate sacrifice. His life exemplified this verse. Everything Christ did was done in love. And Paul, Paul says that the church can be strong and unified through the application of love. Remember Jesus' commands? What are the most important commands? Love the God, love your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love should be applied to all things. All these separating issues that the Corinthian church was dealing with could be mended through the application of love. What is so important about love? What is so great about love that it can deal with any issue we face? Let's talk about love for a little bit. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul covered all his bases. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, a lot of you probably have this memorized. It talks about the attributes of love, right? Love is patient, love is kind, love is... Can you recite those? Some of us can. Okay, let me read it. All right. Love 13, 1 Corinthians 13. I love 1 Corinthians. All right. Starting in verse 4. Wow. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's something great about love. There's something awesome about love. Love seeks to give while the world seeks to take. If you guys remember, the Corinthians at one point, Paul addresses this, they were dealing with gifts and how those were applied. And the Corinthians were using their gifts to take. They were taking the attention away from Jesus, and they were taking all the authority and power because they're like, oh, I have all these awesome gifts that I use. But if the Corinthians were really being loving about it, and Paul addresses this, they would use those gifts appropriately. They would use those gifts when it was appropriate to encourage, and they would not use their gifts when somebody else was using their gifts to teach or to prophesy or to love on people. They would hold those aside to let God work. Corinthians needed to apply love. Love is patient. The world wants instant gratification. All these arguments that the Corinthians were dealing with, they were bickering and arguing and just dividing themselves because they were just fed up with one another. They wanted their way and they wanted it now, and they didn't want anybody standing in their way. But if the Corinthians were really being loving, they would be patient, and they would be trying to be understanding with one another, and they would be seeking out to love one another and to talk with one another instead of just standing their ground and putting up walls. Love is selfless. The world is selfish. If you guys remember, I talked about food for idols. That whole thing about people wanting, knowing that they were free to do whatever they wanted through Christ, knowing that they had certain rights that they could do in Christ, they were doing those things because it felt good. I mean, I'm hungry. I want to go to the temple. I want to party a little bit. I can do whatever I want. I'm under the grace of God. But that was a selfish motivation because they were hurting their brothers and sisters in Christ. If the Corinthians were really being loving, they would be cutting these things out of their life. They would be sacrificing these things because they wanted to encourage and love the people who were being hurt by this. Love is humble. The world is pompous. If you guys remember, the Corinthians were dealing with who was the best teacher, Paul or Apollos, and who had the best theology, who was the best speaker. And Paul says, hey, if you guys were loving, you guys would humble yourself to one another. You would learn from one another, not just say, I have the best philosophy or theology. It's the way my teacher teaches better than yours that's the best. They would humble to one another, and they would learn from one another, and they would learn that the grace of God and that Jesus' ministry is the most important teacher of all. Love is sacrificial, and the world sacrifices others. for their own ends. Let's think about it for a second. The biggest problem that mankind has ever faced started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took a bite of the apple, they disobeyed God, and suddenly Adam and Eve, mankind, was separated from God. They were in communion with God, and they were separated from God. And they had no eternal life. They were out of the presence of God. They couldn't commune with God anymore. And mankind's biggest issue throughout all of its history, that's why all religions pop up, that's why all philosophies and theologies pop up, is because mankind wants to know how to get right with God, how to get back with God, in communion with God. But suddenly, mankind was dealing with this giant chasm that was unbridgeable. Nothing man could do could bridge that chasm. It was an uncrossable sea. But you know how the problem was solved? The unsolvable problem was solved? By God becoming a man, living a life of pure sacrificial love, applying love to all things, so that man could be right with God again, so that we can be in direct communion with God and understand who he is and how much he loves us and do his will in this world. The biggest problem was solved with love. How can any issue separate us when love is applied? But the Corinthians were letting these little issues, these little problems, hurt the work that God had done with love. They were letting these issues tear apart what God had brought together. Another issue that mankind dealt with the fall is that not only were we separated from God, we were separated from one another. Suddenly we were creatures of sin, we had our own desires, we were selfish, we had our own goals and our own wants, and those goals and wants were different than the person next to us. We didn't know their hearts, we didn't know what their goals were and their desires, and suddenly we were butting heads with each other. Suddenly sin came into the world, and people started warring with each other, arguing, bickering, and we were separated from one another. In Christ brought us back together with God, he also brought us back together with one another. Because suddenly, when my life is all about loving God and doing his will, and the person next to me, their life is all about loving God and doing his will, suddenly I know the heart of the person next to me. I know the mind of the person next to me. I know the desires and the goals of the person next to me. And when they line up with my own, we are in perfect communion with one another. All these separating issues that the church was dealing with could be mended through the application of love. Love binds together stronger than anything else. A lot of us are parts of family, of a family, and sometimes you absolutely hate your family members, sometimes they're okay to be around. But there's, before the church and before Christ, the family was probably the best representation of communion and true love that there was on this planet. Because people understood when they looked at a family that even though right now I absolutely hate this person, even though I'm feeling disgust towards this person, I gotta stick with it. I gotta work through these issues. I gotta be patient. I gotta be generous and kind because they're my family and I love them. And then Christ comes back and he gives us a way back to Christ. He gives us eternal life and he unifies us together in a church family. And suddenly, church isn't about what we feel. It's not about grouping people together and hoping they stay together because they feel certain ways or they think certain things. Church is a family where even though we're dealing with difficult issues, we work through those issues because we all want to serve and love Christ. And because of that, we all want to serve and love each other. Love binds together stronger than anything else in this universe. I've used this illustration before, but if you take 100 different pianos and you spread them all around the world, all of those pianos can still be in tune with one another. How? because they're all tuned from the one and the same tuning fork. As Christians, we're spread throughout the world. We're geographically on opposite ends of the planet. But we all have a tuning fork that we can tune our lives to. And it's called the Word of God. I can be in perfect communion. I can know the will and the desires of someone in China because they are the same in will and desires as myself, and they line up with Scripture and what God calls us to do. And that will and desire is just to love people. So we got to ask ourselves some questions. Are we in tune with one another? Do we all have a good understanding of Scripture? Do we all love one another? Are we united as a church body? Yesterday, I got up early, a little bit early for Saturday, and I went out and helped my dad do yard work. And there's a reason that yard work rhymes with hard work, okay? Because it's not fun. But our backyard is lined with these plants called oleander bushes. I know you guys are probably familiar with them. They're really beautiful bushes. They're full, they're big, beautiful leaves. They get beautiful red or white flowers on them. But oleanders are a pain to take care of. They're such a pain to take care of because they have a ton of leaves. They're always falling, and if you don't rake them every couple months, you're just going to have dead rotting leaves covering the ground of your yard. And also, another thing about oleander bushes is that their strategy for growing is really, it's really interesting because once they come out of the ground, they don't just shoot straight up like one thick, you know, trunk like a lot of plants do. The strategy of the oleander bush is to stick out branches every way, and suddenly there's branches going every way they can. There's branches going up, sideways, out, this way, that way. And they're all competing with one another, trying to get the most leaves in the light. And they're all struggling to get the most light and the most leaves out there. And the consequences of this is that as the branches are shooting up and shooting out and going every way, there's branches that can't get enough light. There's branches that are struggling and they're competing for the energy and they're opposing one another. And there's branches dying that can't get the light they need. And these dying branches, they're still drawing energy from the plant, but they're not being useful for anything. They're not getting the light. And so for oleanders, you have to go through pretty often. You have to prune them. You have to take all those dead, unneeded branches out. Okay? And my hand is super sore from using those pruning things all day yesterday. But the strongest branches are those ones that grow parallel to each other, that grow straight up, straight out, and they can just get the most foliage out there, they can get the most light. When it comes to us as individuals, us as churches and a community of other churches and a world of other churches, we need to stand united. We can't be fighting for resources, we can't be fighting for attention. We need to stand united, and that thing which unites us should be love. It should be a beacon of light to the rest of the world. Otherwise, we're just going to start dying off. We're going to just be drawing resources and not helping the ministry of Christ. Do we love one another? In this church, do we love one another? I know that every Sunday I come here, and this place is filled with people, filled with awesome individuals. And I sit down in this area, and sometimes I ask myself, do I really know the people who sit down in the opposite end of the church from me? Do I know them? Are they just a happy face? I know their name. God calls us to love everyone. The point of church is so that we live in a unified community of love. God says that, hey, you're part of a church. That means I call you like I did for you to give up your entire life for the person sitting next to you in your row. I have a hard time saying that, yeah, if there was a need, could I really empty my bank account for someone here? Could I really give up a week or a month of my time to help someone out in this church? Could I really die for some of the people in here? That's a tough question to ask. I know Robin's been struggling getting people to help with VBS, and here, I mean, Mike did a pretty good job of guilting us all this morning. But I don't know. Is it really a unifying thing when we can't get people to help out our ministries, when we're struggling just to make one of the most important ministries of this church happen? The church should be unified through Christ's love. The poor in Jerusalem and Judea that depended on the Corinthians for financial help would be affected if the Corinthians continued to divide. The Corinthian church was becoming an ineffective church because it lacked love. The United States is a great image of the Corinthian church. We, compared to the rest of the world, are relatively free to do and worship as we please. We're free to use our money as we please. We're free to gather as we please. And a lot of the United States churches support missions around the world. We support church planning financially. We support them with our prayers. We support them with our sending out leaders, creating leaders, building them up, and sending them out. But we need to be wary. We need to be strong. We need to be adults and be unified. Because if we are becoming ineffective churches, if KCC is an ineffective church, we are not going to be helping the ministry of God, the ministry of Christ in this world. And if we are an ineffective church, it's because of one thing. It's because as a church, we lack love. The unified church is an effective church. The unified church is a countercultural beacon of Christ's love. This whole sermon series through 1 Corinthians, Brian's been latching on to the idea that we need to be a countercultural church. That we need to be so different from the world that they look at us and they say, wow, what is different there? They are so unified. They are so together. They love one another. They would give their lives for one another. Why? The answer to that is because we love one another in all things. Love is countercultural. If we want to know where to start, each of us as individuals, we need to look at ourselves and we need to say, how can I love more? How can I love and build up the unity in Kingdom Christian Church so that this church is an effective part of the body of Christ? Is KCC a unified and effective force in our community? I know we do a lot of ministries like VBS that does reach out to our community, and we're really awesome at that. We've done a lot of different ministries, partnered with a lot of churches in our community. I know we've done a lot with Manzanita Baptist, and when I was at Missionary Alliance, now Connection Point Church, we've done a lot with them. So I think this church has done a pretty good job of being effective in our community. But if we want to continue to be effective, if we want to continue that beacon of the gospel of Christ, we're going to have to start by focusing on love. Is KCC an effective force in the nation? I think we've done a good job in the past. We've created some leaders. Some of them are leading Christian groups and churches. They've gone off to college, and from there they've become youth pastors and things like that. And even in the nation, in the world, we've raised up some people that are going out into the world and teaching the gospel of Christ. We have Serena, who's in China right now, and doing the awesome ministry there of Christ. We are all citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we can either build it with love or we can hamper it with divisions. In my youth group, we're going through the different characteristics of God. And one of the characteristics of God is that our God is supreme. And of course, the youth want to think that, you know, when they say Supreme, they're like, ooh, Supreme Pizza. I like pizza. But one of the things about being Supreme is that you have a purpose and a will for what is under you, what you have created, what God has created. He has a will for it. And that, no matter what happens, is going to come true. It's going to come to fruition. So whether or not we as individuals are serving God, or if we're serving ourselves, God's will and purpose for this world is still going to happen. Whether KCC is a stagnant, dying, ineffective church that's drawing resources, or whether we're an awesome church doing the work of God, spreading the gospel of Christ, God's will is going to happen either way. The question is, church, when it comes time for God to ask us, what have you done for me? How have you served me? Are we going to say, you know, I went to church every once in a while. I was a body in a pew. I learned some good lessons. Or are we going to say, I was part of Kingman Christian Church that was unified and a beacon of love to the rest of the world? I don't know about you guys, but I want to do that. I want to say that to God. And I want to hear him say, well done. Well done. We need to be a part. We need to be a part of the ministry of God. And the only way we can do that is by applying love and getting over our differences. As we close today, here's some questions we may want to think about. Is there a way I can be more loving to the people around me? Are there any issues in my life that are causing division in the church or in my relationships? If so, how can I apply love to the situation? Am I an effective member of KCC, or am I laming the body of Christ? If you think about it, Kingman Christian Church is a part of a network, a body of churches, and you as an individual, you are a part of our church. So if you're not effectively helping love people, if you're not effectively helping us spread the gospel, you're laming the worldwide work of God. That's pretty sobering. Are there any ministries that KCC needs started or help with in order to be more effective to the body of Christ in the world, in our community? What can you do to help? And of course, who am I going to discuss today's message with? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Paul and the work you've done through him. Thank you for inspiring him to write down a letter to the Corinthians, Lord. Because little did he know, but you knew, God, that message would be so relevant to us today. And I pray, Lord, that as we look back on Corinthians and all that Paul has talked about, that we would understand that you have a purpose for us, God. And we can't be divided, Lord. As we go out today, I pray that we would practice love. That which solves all problems, God. Your love for us solved the biggest problem we've ever faced. And I pray that we would continue to emulate that, God, to a world that needs you and with each other. As we go out our week, throughout our week, God, I pray that you would just help us love one another, encourage one another, lift one another up, so that we may all be doing the work that you sent us out here for. Thank you so much for this body of believers, God. They've been such a blessing to me and such a model of love in many ways. I pray that we would just continue to grow, God, as a church family, closer to one another and closer to you. We pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.